Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Heavenly Father, we know that you have every detail of our lives in your hands. Not one thing that comes to us, Lord, does not first pass through your hands. Praise you, Lord. You are good. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us this morning. Jesus, you are mighty and you are powerful, Lord. You are faithful and trustworthy, and we will stand on your name. We will bask in your presence. God, we will bow at your feet. We honor you this morning as the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings, and the Master of our hearts. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning. How is everyone? I just have a few announcements this morning. We're still gathering our hygiene bags. And if you're not able to run out and grab that stuff, or you're just not sure, there's a list in there. But if you'd like to go ahead and give Gail some money, she would be happy to run out and grab all the stuff to put in there, if that's easier for you. And we will be having our Good Friday and Easter services Friday the 15th at 6 o'clock, and then obviously Sunday Easter morning at 10. So we have, I'm sorry, I didn't bring up, we've got some cards that have that information out at the desk that you can pass out and share with friends and all that good stuff. And just so that everyone is aware, sweet Renee Story has gone on to be with Jesus. And we will be, we won't be. Her family will be hosting a funeral service here for her on the 22nd, April 22nd at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So if you could come and honor her memory and bless her family by being here, that would be amazing. And I hope that I'm not missing anything, but we do have a bulletin. So please make sure you take this stuff home, the bulletins home, and mark on your calendars all the events that are coming up. And there's three ways to give. Three, right? Or is it four? It's four. Four ways: online, text to give, the offering boxes, as well as mailing it into the church. However, we make things so easy to obey God, right? Okay, well, I'm sorry to say that Jason is not here this morning. He's not feeling well, but we have an amazing pastor to step into his place. Yes, Pastor Rich Greenwald, if you want to come on up. Pastor Rich is going to be filling in this morning. I'm sorry, I forgot. Kids, you can go. Have fun. Learn a lot.
It's good to be here this morning. I was at home yesterday and got a text from Jason asking if I was in town this weekend, and I told him, I said, my one and only weekend in town. And so it is a blessing to be here. For those of you who don't know, My wife and I are missionaries that your church supports. We work with Rural America Ministries, and this past year we have been named the director of that ministry, and so we have expanded and we're doing a lot more traveling all around the nation now than we were before. Before we were kind of just up here in this northwest area, and now we are doing a lot of traveling all over the place. So I've been down south. A couple of weeks ago we were down in Georgia and Florida. I know it's terrible to have to be down there in February, and actually it was March, but it was 95 degrees down in Florida, so you wouldn't like it anyway. It was terrible, and we had a good time down there. And last week we'd just gotten back from Florida and Georgia, and we split up, and my wife went down to Idaho, and she got to speak at a teen girls retreat down in Boise, Idaho last weekend, and while I was down in Wyoming. And my wife is still not here today. She's in Missoula at her parents' place this weekend, but it's good to be here, and it's good to be able to share with you this morning. I've titled my message for this morning, Lessons Learned from a Donkey. And I got to ask you the question this morning, how many of you have a lot of experience with donkeys? There are a couple of you. Okay. All right. Well, then, don't be too critical of me, because I have very limited experience with a donkey. Okay. I'm going to tell you what my one story of working with a donkey. When I was pastoring up in Cutbank, for several years, we did a living nativity, and the very first year we did it, it was pretty simple. The problem with the first year that we did it is we did it outside in the city park. Now, if any of you are familiar with Cutbank, you know that in December it could be 50 above or it could be 50 below. That particular year it decided to be 50 below. And we were still outside. We didn't have another alternative. We just weren't prepared. And so we did this thing outside, and it became a very short event that year. So, but the next year we decided to expand, and we were planning to do it in the city park, but we also had a plan B, which was at the Civic Center. Okay, plan B worked out really well, because once again it decided to be about 50 below zero outside, so we moved the whole thing inside, but we had expanded this year, and we now had cows and sheep and a donkey to bring Mary into Bethlehem as we were going along. And this was my one and only experience with a donkey. Now, I will tell you that the gal that we had playing Mary in this nativity was a horse person. She had ridden a lot of horses and worked with horses and all of that kind of stuff. But we had one family in the church that had a donkey, and they decided to bring in the donkey and let us use it for that event. And I'm telling you that donkey did not want to be ridden. That donkey was stubborn, and it put up you'd put Mary on the back of the donkey, and it would take three steps, and then just, we're going to stop right here. We're not moving. We're not doing anything except making a lot of noise, okay? And so we got the Civic Center, and we've got cows in there, and we've got sheep, and Mary is supposed to be coming in on this donkey, and it's just not working. So finally, you know, Joseph helps her off the donkey, and they walk into Bethlehem in our nativity. That's my experience with donkeys, okay? What I know is that they're loud, they are stubborn, frustrating when you can't get them to do what you want them to do. Obviously, this morning the donkey that we're going to be looking at is in the story of Palm Sunday. As Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, an incredible story. Alluded to in worship this morning with the palm branches and the donkey. And I think you even said, what a lucky donkey. So Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse number 1, gives us an account of this story. Matthew 21 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" Now, I'm just going to stop in the story right now. If some of you have an animal tied up outside of your house and somebody comes and starts untying it and taking it, Would you say something? Yeah, I would think so. That would be kind of a normal response, say something. But all they said was, the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know if Jesus worked out with the owners of the donkey in advance that this was going to happen, or if this was a supernatural event. It doesn't really clarify in the scripture, but I tend to think that this was kind of a supernatural event. I don't know that Jesus had talked to them in advance and said, I am going to send some people to get your donkey, or they probably wouldn't have even asked. But in this case, all they had to do was say that the Lord needs them, and they quickly released them to the service of the Lord. Now, that's not even a part of my message this morning, but I think it's a good lesson for us. If we are generous with what God gives us to give it into service to the Lord, isn't that a great lesson right there? Now, we could spend more time on that, but we're not going to this morning. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went, and as Jesus had directed them, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the roads, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Now, what an incredible scene that would have been. Now, this morning, it dawned on me as we were singing that one song in worship where it talks about the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Such a powerful song. And next week, Easter Sunday morning, you talk about the resurrection of Jesus and the importance on Good Friday of the blood of Jesus that was shed and the resurrection of Jesus. But I'm thinking that on Palm Sunday, most of the people, in fact, probably all of the people there, really did not grasp that whole concept. Even those that were closest to Jesus, his disciples, did not grasp that he was going into Jerusalem to be crucified and killed. They were ready for a king that would set up an earthly kingdom. They were not ready for a king who would shed his blood for their redemption for all of eternity. It's a spectacular scene as they're coming in. The crowds are proclaiming him to be king. I was thinking about this. Throughout history, how many kings pronounced themselves to be God? Happened over and over again. Kings that would get so powerful, they would say, you know what, I'm not just a mortal being. I am a God. And here, we have God being proclaimed king. A supernatural event. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is coming into Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we could take this passage of Scripture this morning and talk about Palm Sunday, but I really want us to talk about the lessons that we can learn from a donkey. Now, when I had my experience with donkeys, I learned a couple of lessons, that they're stubborn, that they stink, that they make a lot of noise. All of those things, we're going to talk about different lessons today that we can gain. Remember, keep in mind, that was just my one experience. I'm not saying all donkeys are like that. If you were going to be proclaimed king, how would you do it? Not on a donkey. No, I mean, think about, we don't really have kings in our country, but think about the inauguration of a president. The planning and the process that goes into this celebration of an inauguration of a president. You think about the coronation of a king in England or somewhere that still does a king, a monarchy. The amount of celebration and the pomp and the circumstance that goes with it, it is a high celebration. It's not the humility of riding in to a city on a donkey. And in fact, we see in other places that Jesus, not just any donkey, honestly. And in the passage that we read in Matthew today, it talks about two donkeys. It talks about the the mother and the foal. The reality is that when you look into other scriptures, you see that Jesus was riding on the colt of the donkey, the one that had never been ridden before, the one that was, now I can understand why if you're taking them, you would take both, but that's even left out in some of the other gospels about this story, because the significance is that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey that had never even been ridden before, something that had been set apart just for Jesus, that this was his moment in history to be glorified as the king, to be recognized as the king that is coming into Jerusalem. So this morning, I want us to think about this story in terms of the lessons that we can learn from the donkey. Three things that we're going to look at this morning that I think are lessons that the donkey teaches us from this story. And they're important for us, because the same lessons that we can learn from the donkey, we can apply to our own lives in how we follow Jesus Christ. The first is this. This donkey was specifically chosen to be the means that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem. It was set apart for him. Jesus knew exactly where the donkey was. Jesus sent his disciples exactly to where the donkey was. He told them exactly how to procure the donkey and to bring it to him. Everything was set up for this donkey to be used by God. What does that have to do with us? Well, before we even get to that, let me just say this. Zechariah 9:9, in our passage in Matthew, it talks about how it was to fulfill prophecy. The prophecy is in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, about how the king would enter on the colt of a donkey and how the crowds would be proclaiming him. And so this is a fulfillment of prophecy, and that God would choose this donkey to be the king. Now, if we go to John chapter 15, verse 16. This is one of the final messages that Jesus leaves with his disciples. And this is what he says to him. And I'm just going to read this one verse. Jesus tells his disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Now that's a pretty simple statement, but packed with significance. There is not one of us in this room who chose Jesus. Jesus chose us. But he goes beyond that. He says, "I appointed you to go and to produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." Now there are three things in this passage of Scripture that are related to this choosing of us. Number one is that we are chosen. Matthew chapter 22, there's a parable there. We're not going to read the whole parable this morning, and I'm sure you've already heard it many times, but the parable of the wedding feast, and Jesus is telling the story of the wedding feast. Now, there are a couple of things that are significant. Number one is our story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem was in Matthew chapter 21. You go to the next chapter, and Jesus is teaching in parables again. Okay, so this is during that week now, just before Jesus is crucified, and he's telling this story. And he tells the story of the parable of the wedding feast, and he said there's a master who was preparing a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants out to call those that had been invited to the wedding feast and to say, "Hey, the feast is ready. Come and celebrate with my son." And it tells us in that parable that the people that were invited didn't want to come. And not only did they not want to come, they became angry and hostile with the servants. And so the father sent others in to invite and to persuade them to come. And it says that they even beat them and killed them. Now that seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Do you beat up people that invite you to a party? No, You might just say, no, I can't make it to the party, but you're not going to just beat them up. Usually that's a privilege to be invited, right? But in this parable, those that were invited get hostile toward the whole thing. And so the father, the king, gets angry. And so he sends his army in. Go and destroy them. Wipe them out. And go then, and he sends his other servants, and he says, and go and open the floodgates. Invite anybody that you can, everybody that is willing to come. And so the servants go out, and they start finding all kinds of people. Now, what this illustrates in this passage today, Jesus was making some pretty clear statements in that context for the people that he was talking to. First of all, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those were the ones that had originally been invited and rejected and become hostile and would beat and kill those that were providing the invitation. That's how they understood it. Okay? Second of all, when Jesus rejects them, when the king rejects them and opens it up to everybody, symbolic of the fact that this gospel is going to the whole world. It's going to everybody. It's not for a select group. This is for everybody, okay? So everybody now becomes invited to the party. Now, the parable goes on and gives the illustration that the meal starts to be served, and there's music, and there's dancing, and there's celebration, and all of those things. And then finally, the king comes in. And in that culture, that would have been a normal thing, that, you know, the king would come in the middle of the party, and just, you know, his presence would just be the highlight of the thing, okay? So it's the fashionably late concept there. And so the king comes in, but he spies someone in the audience that does not have wedding garments on. Now, I've read a lot of commentary about what that means in different contexts. Some say that simply that man just did not prepare like the rest of them. Everybody else had gone home after the invitation. They put on their finest clothes. They came in dressed to impress, okay? And others say that in that culture, you know, obviously you had people that were poor, that maybe didn't have other clothes, that weren't even capable. And so when someone would invite someone to a wedding like that, they would actually have clothes available for those people that didn't have that. And they would provide the wedding clothing for those that needed it. And so if someone was at a wedding feast without wedding clothing, it would mean that they simply refused to put on wedding clothing. It wasn't that they just didn't have it. It wasn't that they just didn't come prepared. It was that they had refused that. Now, what does that tell us about our relationship with Christ? We've got an option. First of all, everyone's been invited. There's an invitation that has gone out to everyone. Jesus closes the parable with this statement. He says, many are called, few are chosen. Isn't that powerful? See, I've always kind of wrestled with scriptures like that. I'm going, God, that seems pretty harsh on these people. You know, God, that I don't understand some of these things. Sometimes in these parables, it's really hard to just grasp it. God, you sound kind of vindictive here sometimes. But the point of the whole story was that many are called. Everyone has received the invitation. He is calling out to people, but not everyone has been chosen. And how are we chosen? We are chosen when we respond to the invitation correctly. We are chosen when we become the ones who put on the wedding garments that he provides. Because I don't know about you, but I haven't done everything right in my life. I have sinned, and I've fallen short of the glory of God. And if I don't have his spotless garments to put on to enter into the wedding feast, I'm not going to be prepared. Amen. So I need him to clothe me, and I need to be chosen by him to be that one. So when we go back to John chapter 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I have chosen to clothe you with my righteousness so that you can enter into the wedding feast and be prepared to be accepted by me. But Jesus didn't just choose us then. He expected us to be productive and to produce lasting fruit, something that would remain. It's not. There is an expectation of our lives when we come into Christ that we will bear fruit, and it will be fruit that will last. It is not a fleeting thing. It is something that is permanent, and that does require some effort on our part. What is that effort? Well, primarily, again, if you go back into John chapter 15, the effort that is required is to abide in Him. Apart from me, He says, you can do nothing. How many of you figured that out yet? I mean, if you keep trying on your own apart from Him sometimes, and it just doesn't work. We can do nothing apart from Him. We have to be incorporated into Him before we are productive at all. If the vine does not stay connected to the branches aren't going to produce anything. So the branches have to remain in the vine. We've got to stay in Him. We've got to be with Him. And that is the only way that we are going to be fruitful and productive in our lives and have fruit that remains. Amen. Do you know that, you know, once fruit is picked, it starts to die? If you want to have fruit that remains, it remains in the vine. That's where our life-sustaining power comes from. And then he says this. He says, so I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. So he has promised his provision. So if you are struggling with being called, with being chosen, if you are struggling with the production of fruit in your life, or your fruit, you're wondering whether your fruit is going to remain, what is the answer for you? The answer is that when you begin to do this, God has promised all of His provision in His name through the Father. Whatever we need, we can ask of Him. Now, sometimes that stuff gets taken out of context, scriptures like that. When we start talking about mansions and fancy cars and stuff. The context of the scripture is to be fruitful in Christ, ask whatever you will in the name of Jesus, and the Father will give it. What do you need to be productive? What do you need to be able to share your faith with your neighbors and your co-workers and the people around you? What do you need to see God impacting the lives of the people around you? Ask in the Father and He will give it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So He has chosen us, He's expected us to be productive, and He has promised us everything that we need. Just as Jesus chose that donkey to take Him into Jerusalem, He has chosen us, and He has set us apart to be productive, and has promised His provision to make it happen. Man. How many of you are getting the picture that it depends a whole lot more on God than it does us? Okay? Now, we have a role to play. But obviously, we're never going to accomplish any of this by ourselves. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We've got good works to do, but we're only going to do them when we're connected to Christ. When we abide in Him. So, the donkey was selected by Jesus, and it was also set apart. It was sanctified. That's what set apart really means. By perseverance, preservation, Mark 11:2 says, "You will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." The story in Matthew leaves that part out, but Mark puts that in there, that this is the colt of a donkey that has never been ridden. What's the significance of the fact that it's never been ridden? It's never been used in any worldly fashion at all. It's not been used for anything in this world. It has been set apart for the work of the King. I mean, that's amazing. That is spectacular to me, that this is something that has been set apart. You and I have been set apart for the kingdom of God. He is working at sanctifying our lives and transforming us. And we are continually being set apart for the work of the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. It is amazing. So just like this donkey, what's the lesson that we have from the donkey? He was preserved for that purpose. And so have you and I been. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. You could read this whole passage if you wanted to, but this is such a great illustration. It says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use your every good work. Now that's the New Living Translation. If you're reading that in a couple of other translations, it words it a little bit differently, but I liked some of the aspects of this New Living Translation here. How many of you know we've got things made out of a lot of things? And obviously, in the context that the Jewish people would have understood Scripture, the things that were made out of silver and gold, utensils that were made out of silver and gold, where were they? They were for use in the tabernacle in the Old Testament and in the temple. These were for worship of God. That's what they were designed for. How many of you, even in today, in our context, we might say in our home, you've got the fine china, and you got your everyday dishes. Okay? I know that in our culture today, many people don't have a lot of fine china anymore. We're just content with the everyday stuff. But that's just fine. So then we would say, okay, we've got the everyday dishes, and we've got the paper plates. Okay? It doesn't matter the time or the culture, we've got a hierarchy of the value of some of these things, right? And so we have those things that are set apart for the special occasion, and those that are kind of disposable. Those that we can get rid of, those that are for less than noble purposes. If we have a dignitary coming, we probably pull out the finest that we have, whatever that might be. We don't typically serve on paper plates. You know, and even in paper plates, you've got a hierarchy of paper plates, don't you? So, you know, I don't really like them. I'm going to give them those flimsy ones. That's kind of how we operate. When you look at this in other translations of the Scripture, it really talks about how even the clay and the wood pots can be cleansed and set apart as holy for the work of the kingdom and used for noble purposes. Even though they may not be gold and silver, they are still useful for the kingdom. Now, the question that I ask myself on that is, you know, God, sometimes I don't feel much like gold and silver. I don't feel like I live up to that standard. Because I'm a sinful person. I have not always done what is right. And people have a hard time sometimes believing that they can even be forgiven by God, let alone used by Him, because of what's happened in their past. But Paul teaches in 2 Timothy very clearly that whatever the past is, if you will set that apart and have it separated unto God and sanctified, God will cleanse that pot,
that's right,
that life, and do great and mighty and powerful things in you. The service for the kingdom of God, that you will be just as clean as the silver and the gold. Isn't that amazing? God is so good and so faithful and so loving that no matter what we have done, when we repent of our sins and we come into relationship with Him and we abide in Him, then we are free to be used of Him. Donkeys don't seem like silver or gold to me either. I mean, seriously, to see a king coming in for a coronation, you would expect, if they're going to use horses, that it would be a big white stallion or big black stallion or something that's majestic. Not a donkey. Especially not a colt of a donkey. I mean, when you're talking a colt of a donkey, a man riding on it, his feet are going to be dragging on the ground almost. I mean, you're not talking something that is that impressive to see. But God chooses to use the donkeys. Doesn't have to have just the gold and the silver and the things that we normally think of as being special. But the common can be made holy by God. That's us. So they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their colts on them, and Jesus sat on them. The donkey was prepared for the Lord's use, just like we need to be prepared. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks of you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of God. There's a preparation that takes place and a preparing ourselves for what God is going to do in our lives. And the third thing that we learn from the donkey is not just that he was useful to the Lord and that he was sanctified, but satisfied with his position. Satisfied to be presented to Jesus, just as he was. Donkeys are not known for a submissive temperament. They are known to be a bit stubborn. How many of you know some stubborn people? You know what? God can still use stubborn people. And in fact, sometimes I think God can use them even better than the non-stubborn. Because when God gets a hold of that stubbornness, it becomes a tenacity that is powerful. So we are told, again, in 2 Timothy 2:15, we just read that one, to present ourselves to God. In relationship to the donkey, the donkey was retrieved, was presented to Jesus. We present ourselves. We come to him and say, here we are, Jesus. This is what we've got to work with. Doesn't seem like much to me, but I'm giving it to you. Whatever it is, God, I just lay it at your feet. I lay my life at your feet. And I say, God, I will be content with whatever you choose to do with me. I was thinking a while back, you know, how many of you had plans when you were back in high school about how your life was going to turn out? Anybody have those plans ever actually come to fruition just like exactly like you had planned? Even if you got to where you were assuming, I'm guaranteeing that the path to get there was not what you thought it would be. Because that is not how life works. We have to learn to be content with where we are. You know, someone asked me a while back, they were asking me about different places that we had lived and been involved in ministry. You know, where's your favorite? I said, well, honestly, my favorite has always been right where I was at. That's my favorite place to be. Because I've learned that every place that you live has things that you like and things that you don't like. Have you noticed that? Well, maybe I should ask this question. Is there anybody in here who's never lived anywhere but right here? Yeah. Okay, well, there's a few of you. Okay. So you don't know any different. But I'm telling you, that if you move to places around, you find out that every place has things that you like and things that you don't like. The secret to being content is to focus on the things that you do like and just not worry about those other things too much, right? Just, well, you know, so I spent 16 years living up in Kootenai, and people often ask me, how do you do that? I said, well, you don't think about the wind. That's the big thing, is just try to not think about it and try to enjoy the beauty, the fact that you're 40 miles from Glacier National Park and you can go up into the park all the time. And so you focus on those things that you really like. And then once in a while in Cutbank, we would have just an absolutely beautiful day. The sun is shining. You could see the mountains in the distance. And you could look out to the east and see all the prairies. And you think, oh, man, this is the best place in the world to live. And then you wake up the next morning and it's back to normal with a 50-mile-an-hour wind. And you go, oh, yeah, that's why not everybody lives here. And you remember. And everybody that I've ever talked to that has moved away from Cutbank, or Livingston, for that matter, the one thing that they all agree on is, well, I'm glad to be out of the wind. And but in the midst of it, while you're there, what you do is you focus on the things that are good in your life, the things that, to be content with. Contentment is something we're not very good at as Americans. We always want more. We always want different. We always want better. We always want bigger. We always want... You know, I mean, look at the commercials for things that are for sale. We're always wanting the latest iPhone. That, you know, iPhone 10 is getting to be ancient. Why would anybody still have one of those, you know? Actually, I have one friend who still has an iPhone 4. Five, right there, okay. to be content, the reality is, until they... stop providing service for those older phones, they all do the same thing. There's not that much difference. So do we learn to be content with where we are? Do we learn to be content if God wants us to be a donkey? Can we learn to be content just being a donkey? Because donkeys can be used by God. And actually, several times in Scripture, we see that that is true. That God can use donkeys. Now, being called a donkey is not all that flattering. But you know, if that's kind of what our position in life is, are we content? We should always be striving to be all that God wants us to be. I'm not denigrating that. But in that process, saying, God, I am content with who you created me to be. I am content to follow after you and to abide in you and to walk through the doors that you open and to stop at the doors that you close and to follow after you and to hear your voice and to allow you to lead me just where you want me to be. I'm content to allow you to cleanse me to be a vessel that you can use for your honor and for your glory. We need that kind of a contentment. We may not all feel like great stallions, but it doesn't matter. We are where God has placed us. We are doing what God has asked us to do. We are abiding in Christ and allowing Him to work in our lives. And as we do that, the promise of God is that I have chosen you. And I have anointed you to be fruitful and that your fruit would remain. And anything that you're lacking, you can ask God and He'll give it to you. Isn't that an incredible promise? So if we can learn some lessons just from a donkey, to be useful to the Master, to be set aside for His use, to be content with where God has placed us, to be available to Him and to stay in Him and allow Him to be all in us, then we have learned a great lesson. The people, and I'll close with this today, but the people on that Palm Sunday that were proclaiming, Hosanna in the highest, glory to God, they didn't understand all of God's plan. They didn't understand that it was going to take the blood of Jesus to redeem us from our sins. They didn't understand that they would be watching our Lord be crucified within a few days. And in fact, if they had known that, there would have been many that day that would have rejected what was happening. But the donkey was content to play his part in God's plan. So while I want to be proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, the honest truth is I just need to be more like the donkey and say, God, whatever part you have for me to play, that's what I want to do in my life. I am your servant. I am yours for your glory and for your honor. So use me however you want to use me. You just stand with me this morning. And let's just take just a moment this morning to reflect on what God wants of us, to reflect on the things that are truly important in life. Are we caught up in some of the spectacular of wanting to be the gold and the silver? Or are we content to say, God, I'm just a broken piece of pottery, got cracks and flaws, but Lord, I surrender it to you, and if you will cleanse it, it can be used for your purposes. So what is God asking this morning? What is God speaking to your heart this morning? What does he say to you about what he wants from you? Honestly, my response to this for myself is God, I need to spend more time with you. I get busy and I do a lot of things, but I need more time just abiding in your presence. I need you to fill me, because it's in you that I gain everything that I need. So Lord, help me. Help me to abide in you. Help me to be content where I'm at, to not always be striving for things outside of the kingdom of God, but just be striving for my walk with you, striving to remain in you. That's where it all begins and ends. So Father God, I just pray this morning over this congregation, Lord, that you would cleanse us, that you would take our broken pieces, because Lord, I know every one of us in here are flawed, but God, that's okay with you. Your word promises that if we cleanse ourselves, if we repent and we surrender to you, Lord, that you take those vessels and you purify them and you make them suitable for holy use. Lord, that's what we want to be. And Father, I pray that you would guide and direct our every step, just as you guided and directed the steps of that donkey. God, that we would be faithful to walk where you want us to walk, to go where you want us to go, to be a servant who takes you where you need to go. And Lord, let us be faithful servants in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, God. Wasn't he great, you guys? Like, wasn't that such a great and timely message on such a short notice? We just thank you, sir. Like, we just thank you. What a precious heart you have. What a precious man of God right there. So I just personally, and if everyone will join in on me, I just want to pray over this man and over his ministry and everything. Lord God, we just come before you and we just lift up this man and this wife as they go on in their ministry, and that they just continue to spread your love and spread your word and spread your gospel. Just what the word that just keeps coming up is precious. What a precious heart that this man has. So continue to use him, even if he is a donkey. Or whatever he is, he does it so well. It's so genuine and it's so sincere. So God, we bless him And we bless him and we thank him and we thank you for having him be available for us today. And God, we just come before you and we take in all the words that were spoken. We take it to heart as we need to get closer to you. We desire to get closer to you and we desire to follow you and take this message that you are who you are and that we take that to the world and give us the courage and everything else that we need to do that. So as you will continue to stand and we will worship together, he mentioned the song in his message, so we will sing that one. Just thank you, Father. Thank you that you came. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you that you came in his name, that you were God in human form. Thank you for who you were, that who you are, and who you are still today.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.